Remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which you will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I will read beginning at verse 1 down through verse 14. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and say, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And it is fitting for me to go also, that they will go with me. But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia. For I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. As we approach your word today, Almighty God, we thank you that you so long ago inspired your apostles and prophets to convey what you wanted us to know about you and how for us to live. Your word is truth. It is inerrant, without error in every respect, authoritative in everything that it speaks. Lord, it is a privilege that we have your scriptures. May your Holy Spirit come now, who is the true teacher. Anoint our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and motivate our hearts and our will to do that which you have told us. For the glory of Jesus, we ask. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, we live in perilous times in many respects. Our culture is changing rapidly around us. One of the great needs of our time, it's always been a need, but one especially in the time in which we're living, is where are the real men, as the scripture sets forth. Now, even though my text and subject today may focus upon real men, that doesn't mean that I'm some male chauvinist and don't care about the ladies at all. Perhaps if you elders, when you invite me back sometime, I'll have an address what it means to be a woman. I don't have to tell you that we're under an unprecedented attack in America. One of the great assaults in our culture is really a diminishing of what it means to be a man according to the Word of God. As you know, the feminist movement has sought in an unbiblical way to elevate women to a status of equality with men in every respect. It's not about equal pay for equal work. That's not the issue. It's all about the attempts to make our women assume roles that men were to occupy in their homes and in the church and in the state. So the idea that a woman can do anything as good as a man is one of the battle cries of the humanist feminist movement. There are many things women can do better than us, men. The issue here is, why are we trying to make our women men, and why are we diminishing the call for men to be who the Scripture calls them to be? Then we have in the feminist movement, of course, the idea that a woman has a right over her own body. And what has this led to? It's a misnomer. It's led to the wholesale slaughter of the unborn through abortion, and then with the sale of the body parts, as incredible as that may be. It isn't her body. It's a whole other person. But that's what we're being told that it is. And even in the wake of this monstrous revelation of what Planned Parenthood has done, we see that there is just rebellion in every sector over this whole issue. We have seen the adoption of women running for political office, especially in the quest of the President of the United States. By the way, in that regard, Isaiah, what does the Scripture say? Isaiah 3:8 says that Jerusalem has stumbled, Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord. And Isaiah states further on in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, says, O my people, their oppressors are children and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. I'm not going to go into much detail as to why males are to be the leaders in their families, churches, and in state. But there is a definite and desperate need for men to be men, women to be women, as the Bible says. And let's face it, we're facing a sexual identity crisis in this land. You have Bruce Jenner fiasco, trying to change his sex. It's just an example of our culture just gone mad. Caitlyn Jenner doesn't exist. It's Bruce Jenner who exists. He is a genetically male, will always be, but has done abominable things to his body, and our culture applauds that. Here, it's been quite some time since Bruce Jenner won the decathlon in the 1976 Olympics. But when he went through this supposed sex change, the premier sports channel, ESPN, you know what they did? They awarded him Woman of the Year award. It made no sense whatsoever. But it is an attempt for our culture to adopt a way of life that the Scripture says is an abomination. Well, since the Bible calls upon males to be the leaders in their families and in the church, this is going to be the focus of our message today. And the passage that I read there at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, in Paul's ending of his letter to the Corinthians, one of the things that he mentions there, in verse 13 in particular, he issues four commands. And these four commands say, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now, the Greek grammar here is most telling because it reveals the fact that an imperative is a command, something that we are challenged to do. But it's in the present tense. In other words, here's what it really is conveying to us. Be on the alert always. Stand firm in the faith always. Always act like men. Always be strong. This is his exhortation to the church as a whole. It's quite interesting here because in verse 13 we have the focus upon really everything's, all the imperatives are revolving around this idea of what it means to stand firm in the faith. Well, you stand firm in the faith by being strong and acting like men. One of the best examples that Paul could have given here, and it probably was thinking about, because he makes reference to not only Timothy, but Apollos. What do we know about Apollos in the Scriptures? Well, we're told in the book of Acts, when he comes to Ephesus, the Scripture says he was a man mighty in the Scriptures. But he was taken, and he was able to refute the Jews, and he was taken aside by Aquila and Priscilla because all that he had known was the baptism of John and not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the Scripture says they taught him further about the faith in that regard, of which obviously he would learn. But Apollos was no ordinary individual. He was a quite gifted man. It says eloquent, mighty in the Scriptures. And he is one that will go to Corinth. He ministered in Corinth just as much as Paul, which leads Paul to say when there was an unfortunate schism in the church in Corinth, he says, who is Paul? Who is Cephas, meaning Peter? Who is Apollos? They're all given to you. And he says, now I may plant, but Apollos waters, but God causes the growth. We're told in the Scripture that Apollos is a good example of what Paul is mentioning here in verse 13. Because it says in Corinth that he was able to refute the Jews powerfully, it says, demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ. And he decimated his opposition who tried to oppose them. He was so well versed in the Scripture, which is we're going to see as we develop the message here. That's part of being a man, as we're going to see. So males, this is the biblical command given to us. It's not a suggestion. It's a direct command of God to us. And it's to be the ongoing characteristic of our lives. And so as we look here, we ask, why, in being a man, why are we to be alert? Now, remember, the stress here is maintaining the faith, standing firm in the faith. And part of standing firm in the faith is for men to rise and be what God called them to be, so that they can be the leaders in all facets of society. Why the call to be on the alert? Whereas, as you know, if you were to put it in a battle scenario, if you put down your guard, you can be killed at any moment. And the Scripture makes it clear who is our, in a spiritual sense, who's our great adversary? Well, it's the devil, of course. He's the one that we are doing real battle with. As Ephesians 6 says, there are principalities and powers. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the principalities of the air. He's the one, the mastermind behind all turmoil and all the crisis that we see today, and with the crisis with regard to our sexual identities and the legislation of homosexuality, thinking it's a marriage. Who's behind it all? Well, it's Satan, of course. He's the mastermind. And we are to stay alert always so that we don't be devoured, as the Scripture presents him as a roaring lion seeking, walking about the earth, seeking who he may devour. We'll turn to Matthew 26 for a moment. This powerful imagery of staying alert. Matthew 26, verses 36 through verse 44. Now Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He's asked several of his disciples to go with him, to stay awake, to watch with him. We're told in verse 36, Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for an hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So what we see here, Jesus and his admonition of the disciples when he was praying, they couldn't stay awake, and he issued a command. Keep watching and keep praying. For what purpose? You may not enter into temptation. We have an adversary who wants to destroy us, who wants to minimize our effectiveness. And in that regard, as men, as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, in maintaining the faith, one of the things is we must be always vigilant. Always vigilant, watching for the enemy. That's what real men do. Real men are prayer warriors. Real men watch for the enemy to defeat. Now, as we look at this, what does it mean to be a real man today? Sometimes we get the, well, not sometimes, we get this often impression from the world, the media, is being a real tough man to Clint Eastwood, go ahead and make my day. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, whoever, the new bodybuilder type that can lift so many pounds and take people down. Is that the real man? Is it the emotionally hardened male who sometimes says would never want to be seen to shed a tear? You don't see that in Scripture. What do you see in Scripture? Is it godly for men to cry? What's godly for godly men to cry who shed tears as over a culture that is in rebellion against God? Jesus came to Jerusalem. One of the occasions of Jesus weeping, not only at the tomb of Lazarus, when he saw the sorrow there, but he comes, as recorded by Luke 19, he comes to Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem, weeping over the fact of their utter rebellion against God's law. And Jesus weeps because he says not one stone will be left upon another. And the devastation that he will bring for their rebellion will be unimaginable in many respects. As Jesus said elsewhere, it'll be the greatest time of distress the world has ever known in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus wept over the failure of the covenant people of God to be what they are. And real men will weep or should weep over a culture that is in rebellion against God. Have you? Have you, men? Maybe not, maybe publicly. Have you wept privately over the sins of America? You should have. That's what God calls us to. Our heart should be to follow the Lord our God. And it should wound us to the deepest part of our being as men to see a culture in such rebellion against God. You know, as the growing acceptance in our culture of homosexuality has decimated males in so many areas. The whole idea of manhood and heads of homes, heads of positions in the workplace and society, there is, without a doubt, a concerted effort to bring down the family as we know it, to bring down maleness as we know it. There is a concerted effort, and it's at a rapid pace today. And it should grieve us to the depths of our being that we see this. Now, here's what some could say is one of the most radical statements of today's message. I contend that many men, even the rough and tough men in America, they're not real men. Now, they're still males, but they don't exemplify the characteristics of malehood, manhood, here as we see in the Word of God. Now, why do I say that? It's because many men don't meet the qualifications of a manhood according to the Word of God. They don't meet the standards of being a man as set forth in the Bible, as we're going to take a perusal here in a moment, some key texts. God has defined manhood quite clearly in Scripture, in His infallible Word. One of the passages that would tie in with what we're referring to in 1 Corinthians 16, remember, Paul says, in defending the faith, stand firm, act like men, be courageous. Turn with me to Joshua 1. God defines malehood, manhood here. And let me read verse, starting with Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may live, have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we'll come back and look at this passage a little bit in further detail in a moment. So as you look at this, I can ask the question to all the men here, or males here, are you a man according to the Word of God as it sets forth a man here? You know, it's helpful also to look at a passage that's actually prior to Joshua, when Moses was still alive. He gave a charge to Joshua, knowing Joshua would be the leader of the children of Israel. Turn over to that charge to Deuteronomy 31 and look at verses 5 through 8. It says, and the Lord will deliver them before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua, said to him at the sight of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with the people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So what we've seen so far in Deuteronomy 31, Joshua 1, he says, not only to the people, be strong and courageous. He charges Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not have any fear. Do what I command you. And what's the promise? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Then turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. First Kings chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. The context here, King David, the man after God's own heart, is on his deathbed. And he wants to give charge to Solomon, who will be king of Israel after him. So just like Moses charged Joshua when he was going to assume leadership over Israel, King David is going to give charge to his son Solomon. And notice what David says in his charge to his son Solomon. It says here in verse 1, "As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, 'I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man.'" So it's that verse 2 that's so crucial here for us, in that it says, "Be strong, therefore, show yourself to be a man." You show yourself to be a man, David says to Solomon, by being strong. But we're going to see the strength that he's referring to is not that kind of strength. It's a strength, a fortitude of character that he's talking about. And so we see here that being strong in the scripture, you see that word tied to the definition of what it means to be a man. That means we need to do a word study on the word strong and see how the scripture uses that term strong, especially with reference to a man, because we've seen at least four times now the admonitions of Scripture to males to be strong, to be courageous. In other words, that's what it means to be a man. Well, it's a fascinating word study. When you do a word study of the word define, strong, one of the first things that you're going to see associated with strength or being strong, or as Scripture says, heavy in the Hebrew, being heavy. One of the first things of being strong is courage, being courageous. Notice that's a commonality to all these texts with reference to what it means to be a man. Men are courageous individuals. So courage in our culture, in many regards, we think of courage like courage on the battlefield with men who, staring death in the face, will go ahead and do what's necessary, knowing that they may likely die. And that's often the definition of courage, meaning acting in spite of fear. Well, there's some merit to that, but let me say something. That's not how the Bible presents courage. What is the scripture says about courage here? It says, "Be strong, be of good courage. Fear not. Do not be afraid." So according to God, courage is the opposite of being afraid. It's not having fear at all. That's the admonition. So you do what needs to be done without fear. And so, what do we see about fear in the Bible? Well, normally fear paralyzes people. Fear compels a person not to obey God many times. That's the impact of fear. An example, Israel was forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? When they were on the verge of going into the promised land, they sent out the spies, as you know, and they come back and they give a report. You have 10 spies, the scripture says, gave a bad report. And you only had two, Joshua and Caleb, to give a good report. Well, all of them saw the same thing. The 10 said, you know, they live in fortified cities. They're giants here. The sons of Anak are here. Yeah, it's very fruitful. Here's the produce that we brought. It's unbelievable, but they live in fortified cities. We can't do it. We can't conquer them. On the other hand, you have Joshua and Caleb say, well, by all means, let's go in and do it. Why? Because only Joshua and Caleb truly believed what Moses had said. Because God told Moses, you will prevail. You go in, you will prevail. That's my promise. So Joshua and Caleb simply believed God. They simply believed God. And what happens is, all of Israel, they heed the bad report. You read it in Numbers 13. It's quite sad. Because there, what we see happening is that because of the bad report, it says they were weeping all night long. The men were weeping all night long because they believed that they couldn't do it. And it angered God so much that God says, I've had it. And he says, and their refusal to go into the promised land, their refusal to be the men, their refusal to be real men led them not to have courage to do what they knew that would promise it would be done for them, but they didn't have that courage. And there you see, without that courage, there was fear. Fear dominated these men. Fear dominated the sons of Israel, we're told. And God says, well, for every day that you spied out the land for 40 days, you will wander a year. 40 years, you will wander in the wilderness until every one of those men, of those people over the age of 20 dies. And when that last one dies, then we'll go in. See, that's a consequence, brethren, of not obeying God. That's a consequence of men not being men. Not showing courage. When the Bible says, be strong, be courageous, do not fear. That's the consequence when men aren't men. And so what we see here in the scripture, this text accentuates really a second quality of what constitutes being a real man. And that is, a real man has faith in the promises of God. That quality is stated here in the scriptures. Real men have faith in the promises of God. Joshua and Caleb were real men. They had faith in the promises of God. They tried to admonish the people to obey, but the people would not obey. And so we see real men, they believe God. Real men are men of faith. And what faith is, simply is believing the promises of God. That's what faith is. Faith clings to a promise of God. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Right? It doesn't matter. Faith holds to the promise of God. Faith and courage are linked together. So real men have faith. As we know, there's an incident that Jesus had and when he was on the Sea of Galilee and there was a great storm arose and the disciples were so fearful in the boat and they were trying to admonish Jesus, don't you care you're sleeping in the back of the boat? Don't you care we're about to perish? Jesus gets up, calms the sea with one word, and then he rebukes the disciples, "O ye of little faith." You had me. You had the Son of God. Though they may not have understood all of what that meant at that time, but he still rebukes them for their lack of faith. And what did that lack of faith do? It created a fear. There was no courage there. Turn back to Joshua 1. You went again at verse 6. Here it says, God speaking to Joshua and the children of Israel, "Be strong and courageous. You shall give this people possession of the land which I swore. Only be strong and very courageous." Now, it's important to see what's linked with being strong and courageous here. This is very vital for us to see. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded." And that's why we see the admonition in verse 8 where it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." You're to meditate on it day and night. And in meditating on God's law day and night, what does that lead? So that you'll be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And he says in verse 9 again, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go." And again, remember David said to Solomon, "Be strong and courageous. Show yourself a man by being strong and courageous." So being strong and courageous, not only, courage, acting without fear, strong and courageous, or strength in the Scripture means obedience to the law of God, to the Scriptures. That's what it means. So it brings out that a real man is one who meditates on the law of God. A real man carefully scrutinizes his paths to see that they're in conformity to the Word of God. It means he does careful study of the Scriptures in order to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding. That's what a man does. No male is a real man, according to the Word of God, who does not meditate on the Word of God. Amen. Real men have an attitude towards the Scriptures of obedience to it. Sadly, what we find in many areas, in many evangelical churches today, the husband, the father, relegates all spiritual activity to the wife or mother. In some places, the wife takes the children to church, and the man sits at home doing who knows what. The attitude of some males in society is, well, they think it's a sissy thing to do. I've heard men say, or no, it says, well, church is for children and women. What they just told me is, you're no real man. That's what you just told me. What is God's promise to real men like Joshua? It says in verse 8 that he will make their way prosperous. He will make them to have good success. You have good success as you meditate on the Word of God. You commit yourself to it. You have faith in the promises of the Word of God. And when you have that faith and you act accordingly as the Scripture says, then you will be courageous. You will demonstrate yourself to be a man. And so, this ought to appeal to males anyway, mostly because most males want to be successful. They want to be successful in their careers, in their vocations, because God created them. God created Adam first, we're told, and he gave him a task immediately: tend the garden, cultivate the garden. And he gave them the task of dominion over the earth. And in that dominion task, that's when we're told in the scriptures, God had already given the dominion task to the male, Adam. And then it says, it was not good for man to be alone. He'll create a helpmate. And he created Eve from his side for the purpose of helping him what? Have dominion over the earth for the glory of God. So women were created to aid their husbands to have dominion. Most males want to have dominion, but many do it the wrong way. Many of them don't understand how to do it. They don't understand how to do it because they're not well versed in the scriptures. That's why. We get the idea about the meaning of strong. That word there is chazak in Hebrew, that word for strength. We're told in Job 2, verse 3, he says, hold fast. It says Job, hold fast in his integrity. And in Job 27, we read, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let go. So this idea of strong and be courageous. Being strong means to prove yourself a man, as David told Solomon. How? By being firmly committed to godliness. That's how you stand firm. He seeks after righteousness. He seeks after integrity. It's important to a real man to be a man of integrity. And again, that's what it means to be strong and then courageous. Out of that strength of desiring righteousness and integrity according to the Word of God, there's that trust in the promises of God, and it leads real men to act accordingly without fear, to do what they need to do. David is known as what in the scripture? The man after God's own heart, right? At least some think that the biblical manhood does not appreciate being rough and tough as well. Well, we do know this about David, don't we? The shepherd boy, the young man who tended his father's sheep. What happened there? He comes. What was part of being a shepherd? You have to fight off the predators, right? You have to. And who are the predators? Well, you got some bears. You got some lions. And David comes up to the armies of Israel, and Goliath has been intimidating Israel for some time. Even Saul, King Saul, was not willing to stand up, be a man, and challenge Goliath. And you have David come up, and he says, what's going on? Paraphrasing here. I'll do it. Who is this one that mocks the living God? Give me the army. I'll go and fight this man. And he does. And he prevails. Why? Because he believed God. We're told that David had already fought bears and lions. I mean, real bears and real lions. It's hard to imagine when a lion takes one of the sheep off, the shepherd goes, I can't believe you did that. And goes and runs them down. It says, grabs them by the beard and kills the lion. Now that was acting, rather courageous, don't you think? So when David takes on Goliath, you know, Goliath comes out and he's upset that here's this guy. Of all the people come out to challenge him, he sort of said, boy, he said, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And David says, nah, you got it wrong. Today, your flesh will be fed to the birds of the air. It was over. Who is this that taunts the armies of the living God? Now, what was the strength? Well, he was just a good slingshot. Yeah, well, he probably was a good slingshot. But his strength, was it not? It comes clear, does it not? There was no fear. There was courage. And he was upset that Israel was allowing this pagan to intimidate them. Who is this that mocks the armies of the living God? When is somebody going to do something about it? Well, he does something about it. So his strength was a spiritual strength, mind you, where he trusted God and he acted accordingly. So remember, this idea of being strong connotes steadfastness in the scriptures. You know, Psalm 27 verse 14 reads this way. And our word chazak is explained in this verse, the word for being strong. It says, let your heart take courage, yea, wait for the Lord. Be steadfast. See, a real man waits on God. A real man is a man of faith. That's why he waits on God. He waits on the promises of God to make them a reality. And so he's a man of faith. He's a man that takes action when it's necessary. So in summary, what is a real man? What have we seen so far from the scriptures? One, a Christian, because only a Christian trusts in the promises of God. Only a Christian waits on the Lord. Only a Christian loves the law of God with all his heart, soul, and strength. That's a man. Secondly, the Christian is the real man who meditates on the law of God day and night. Thirdly, the real man believes the promises of God. Fourth, the real man has no fear as he goes out into this world to exercise dominion over it for the glory of Christ. Fifth, the real man therefore has courage. And then the real man is steadfast in righteousness. This is the need of the hour. This is what America needs. It's what America needs. And where is it going to begin, brethren? It's got to begin in our families. It's got to begin in our churches. Until our families are what they need to be, unless a church is what it needs to be, and men in the church be men, then we're not going to see the change in our culture that needs to be changed. So I got to ask you, you men, you males, that is, are you on the way of becoming a real man? Or are you a real man? You know what it takes. Now you know what it takes. You a real man according to the word of God. And so, let me end by actually asking a question to you young ladies. To you young unmarried ladies. Have I not described to you your knight in dashing armor today? Yeah. That's what you look for. The one coming to your rescue, sweeping you off your feet. That's the kind of man you look for. Real men, fearless, godly, who meditate on the word of God. And when the faith is challenged, the real men will rise like David, and they will go to battle spiritually to win this culture for Christ. So, males, it's time for us to stand up and be made known. And when we do, the glory of God will shine forth. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we marvel at it. Help us to be what we ought to be, and especially for males to be real men according to your word. Lord, there's such a desperate need in the church and in the state. Lord, help us. We know that you have everything under control, and you are putting your enemies under your feet. We know that to be a truth because you've said it. So we believe you will raise up these kind of men to be what they ought to be. May that be a glorious day, Lord. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.